Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the question, going on or to go back. And we're using as a text for our study today, Exodus chapter number 14. And we're using that as God's people came to the Red Sea and they were considering going back. Instead of going on to the things that God had promised them that He would give them through the promises made to Abraham and for the promises that He made to us long ago when He said that He would make a way of sinful men to be able to be reconciled again unto God. And we concluded this morning by looking at one of the first obstacles. We want to continue tonight by looking at some of the other obstacles that they had to overcome. First of all, they had to overcome their hunger. They longed for the former life that they had in Egypt. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Exodus chapter 16. And this is right after they had sung a song to Moses, thanking God for deliverance. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they have been delivered. The text says, "And they went sent on out of Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" You see, what they did is they complained against God. And this was the first of many complaints and murmuring that they did against God for their current condition. They did this again in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, after the evil report came back from the spies. And we notice in Numbers chapter 16 that God provided manna to answer their need to give them food while they were in the wilderness, while they were on their way to the promised land. In Exodus, they're on their way to the promised land. In Numbers, they're at the borders of Canaan. And they can enter in, but they choose to murmur. And so their hunger caused them to lose sight and lose faith and trust in God. A temporary problem that they allowed to become an obstacle. Well, what they had done is they had forgotten. They had forgotten about their taskmasters back in Egypt and how they had been afflicted and how their lives were bitter with hard bondage. And they forgot that they cried to God and asked for deliverance. Having to do all this work and service with rigor simply because the Pharaoh was in power that knew not Joseph, he feared their number, and so he made them slaves and taskmasters, and they became the pawns of the Pharaoh and of the Egyptians, and their rigor was so intense that they cried and they asked God to deliver them, and God heard their cry. They also forgot that their newborn sons had been cast into the river because the word went out from Pharaoh that when the male children were born, that the midwives were to cast them into the sea, and so their number would diminish. But the midwives feared God and would not do that. And matter of fact, that's how Moses' life was spared. He was hidden, you remember, by his mother, and he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he grew up for a while in the household of Pharaoh. But they forgot these things. They forgot the bondage. They forgot the rigor. They forgot the death of their children. They forgot all of that. But what they did remember is that they had food. That's what they remembered. But what they remembered was not as important as what they forgot. What they forgot caused them to lose sight of really what was important and where their strength was. You see, their hunger caused them to fail to appreciate what God had done for them. Because of a temporary problem, they forgot all the goodness that God had done. Brethren, we have the same problem today. Sometimes we can't look beyond the moment. And we forget how blessed and how great our God is. And how much He's blessed us in so many ways. And how well we have to live in this country. And the enjoyments and the freedoms that we have, that many people would give their life to have what we just take for granted. And so they did not learn that lesson, and we need to learn that lesson. We can long for our former lives of sin. I've heard many of members of the body of Christ talk about former days. They talk about what it was like before they came to Christ. Nothing wrong with that, except if we long to be what we have left. Whatever you did prior to coming to Christ, and however good you think it was, one thing you have forgotten. You were in sin, you were condemned, and you were lost. No matter how good you think those days were, when you were outside of Christ, you were doomed to a devil's hell. And you were separated from God, you had no fellowship with God, you had no hope, and you had no way to help yourself until you acknowledge where you were at and that you needed God. The Christian's life is both hard and it is easy. I want you to take your Bibles. I'm going to turn for a moment to Luke chapter 9. There are so many passages that demonstrate to us that sometimes the way for the children of God will not be easy. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, Jesus is talking. And he said, he then said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. And then also in Acts chapter 14, after the beginning of the church, and it had been in existence for over a decade, there's a statement made by in Acts chapter 14 by Paul in verse number 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice it says, through many tribulations. Now, I don't know what tribulations there may be in your life. I've had my share in my life, and you've had your share in your life. But one thing we have in common is if we're honest and if we're forthright, God saw us through those tribulations. God saw us through those dark days. God gave us hope, and in the passage of time, God allowed us to learn from the things that we struggle with. I understand better than I probably ever have in my life that as you go through a problem, as you go through a tribulation, sometimes what makes it difficult is you focus too much on what is happening now and you tend to forget what God has done for you in the past. And what that does is it causes you to struggle alone. Because what you do not do is you don't let God help you. Because you have lost sight, you have lost your focus. And that can happen with tribulation and suffering. The problems that the Israelites had were temporary. They were not permanent. And after they had witnessed all the things that God did in Egypt, after he saw that they were delivered by him at the Red Sea, there was a question asked long ago in Scripture, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no. And so they lost sight temporarily of what they needed. But we also need to learn the lesson that we Christians sometimes don't learn this lesson. What is the difference between a weak and a strong Christian? The answer to that lies in the matter of faith. How strong a person's faith is the difference between strength and weakness. How strong our faith is and our trust and our confidence in God determines whether we are strong or weak. Another thing that determines that is knowledge. In Hosea, the 4th chapter and verse 6, the prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If I have a lack of knowledge, if I have a lack of trust and faith in God, I can allow my temporary problems of life to overshadow all the good thing that God has produced in my life and all the promises of the good things to come that God has promised if I remain faithful. You see, some weak Christians, they are getting tired of doctrinal preaching. This is not a myth. I think sometimes when I mention this in the pulpit, you think this is just something that a preacher says. And it's not. There are places in our country, there are places in the Lord's church, conservative, so-called brethren in congregations throughout our country who are tiring of book, chapter, and verse preaching. I know it's true personally. I know it's true from people I talk to who run into this in different places. The reason that they're tiring of it is that they are growing weak. They prefer sermons on love and joy and peace and the home. And ladies and gentlemen, don't misunderstand, I preached on all those subjects. They need to be preached on. We need to preach on the home. We need to preach about relationships. We need to preach about the happiness and the joys of being a child of God. And we need to preach about the blessings that we have in Christ. Those are needful subjects. But ladies and gentlemen, we also live in a world that has forgotten God. We live in a world that's constantly bombarding us to leave our values, to leave our morals, to leave our faith and our trust in God, and to follow the majority down the broad and wide path. We are constantly being bombarded by that, and we need to be warned, and we need to be strengthened. And sadly, what has happened in the world is that it has turned to more entertainment. And the reason that that has happened is because they look at what others are doing, and it's attractive. I got an article that a friend of mine gave me the other day. I thought I had seen everything that the world could do in religion, but there's a new twist. A church in Virginia Beach has determined that now they will have Tuesday evening meetings at a pub, at a bar. And I want to read you the last paragraph of this article. It says, "This evening, he's happy that he came to church. Dragging on a cigarette, Alan continually eyes the crowd and the tables where the four front members offer free Bibles. His phone rings daily with calls about the unlikely union of prayer and partying. People say, 'Can we really drink and smoke?' And I said, 'You can do whatever you want.'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's popular. And I would guess that it will catch on. But you see, what's happened is man has lost sight. And he's lost his bearing. And now he's interested in more in what pleases him than what pleases the God in whom blesses him. What we need to understand is that, ladies and gentlemen, whatever setbacks and difficulties we may experience in life, they cannot equal the blessing that God has given us in our lives. There is nothing that this world could do to you that could diminish in any degree the blessings and the privilege of being a child of God and a member of the body of Christ. If we forget that, it makes our difficulties loom bigger. It makes them more difficult to overcome. It makes them more difficult to keep in perspective. And it makes it more easy for us to depend on ourselves to see it through instead of turning it over to God and letting God help us deal with it. That's what Israel did not learn. They tried to go it alone. They lost sight of the bigger picture. And when you lose your hunger, listen very carefully, when you lose your hunger for truth, something is going to fill its place. And whatever that is going to be less than what it needs to be. And so they had to overcome their hunger. Another obstacle they had is they had doubt. And why they had doubt, it greatly perplexes me. I don't know what God could have done more to demonstrate how he could help them and how he would always be there than what he did when they were in Egypt. They claim that they had been delivered to die, Turn to Exodus chapter 17, and they have reached the conclusion after coming through the Red Sea that God had sent them out there to kill them, to deliver their lives in the wilderness. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by the stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped and rid them where there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me, and why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water there, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They doubted. They doubted God. And let me ask you a simple question. What reason did they have to doubt? Because they didn't have any water for a while? Was that a good enough reason to doubt God and His love, His mercy, His power, His grace? Was that enough for them to begin to wonder if really God was going to take care of them? You see, is the Lord among us or not? Look at verse 7 of that same chapter. It says at the end, it says, "Because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I can answer that question. The Lord is among you whether you believe it or not. The Lord is in our midst whether we accept that or not. And the Lord is among men whether they believe that or not. It does not matter. In Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 13, it says, "We're naked and open in His sight to whom we must give an account." There's not a thought that you have. There's not a decision you make. There's not a choice of the path that you walk that God is not aware of. And there's nothing that you do that God is not keenly aware of the choices you're making in life. And their doubt caused them to forget that God is always present. Now, what can we learn from their lack of doubt? Well, first of all, those who stand for truth will be persecuted. Moses and Aaron were doing exactly what God told them to do. God told them to lead them in the way that they would go so they could go to the promised land. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. And because Moses and Aaron were taking the lead, the people were quarreling with them, and at one time, or more than one time, they were ready to take them out and stone them. Why? Because they doubted. Because they did not have the strength of faith. Many today are not satisfied with the Lord's Word and His promises. Many today don't believe what the Bible says. In 2 John chapter 1, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." There are many today that tell us that really doctrinal things and really following the Bible, that's really not important. God doesn't really care about that. That's not something that God's greatly concerned with. All God's concerned with is that you love Him and that you give Him the best that you can. And whether or not you follow all the commands and all the laws, that really doesn't matter. No, that does matter. You see, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Hebrew writer made a very, very important statement due to the theme of this book. And the theme of the book of Hebrews was that they whatever they had in Christ is greater than what they left. And verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For He Himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now look at the next verse. "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that God is going to be where He says He'll be. God is going to do exactly what He says He will do. God has promised us that we don't stand alone. God has given us every advantage of how to defeat our enemy. He has told us what His purpose is. He has told us how He's going to work. He has told us what His aim is. He has told us how to overcome Him. And He has told us that He will help us every step of the way. Do you have any doubt about that? Can anything in this life happen to you that would cause you to doubt that God's able to do that? I would hope not. What possibly could life do to you that would cause you to doubt that God would be unable to keep His promise in anything? Can you think of one thing that could happen that would cause you to doubt that God was there to help you? I don't think there's a thing you could think of. We understand that many are not satisfied with the work and the worship of the church as is given by the Lord. There is a great discontent among religious people today for the simplistic worship that is defined in Scripture. It's too boring. It's not emotional enough. It has nothing in it. It doesn't do anything for me. And they doubt that it works. Ladies and gentlemen, you know why worship works in the New Testament? Because it's God's design. We are here to please God, not to please ourselves. And we never have to doubt if we follow His pattern that He is pleased and He will accept what we do. When we find that pattern in the New Testament and we follow that pattern, is there any doubt in your mind that that service is not acceptable to God? Absolutely not. It's not too boring and it's not too exclusive and because it's not emotional. You know, it's not emotional. Remember the Lord's table this morning? Do you remember when we were going around the Lord's table? You remember what Jason was saying about the strength of what Jesus did not say? Can you fathom what it must have been like to stand there on knowing that your life was going to end in a very short period of time? False accusations, slander, lying, humiliation, spitting upon you, scoffing you, mocking you. And all along, Jesus knew that He loved them. That He'd done everything He could to try to save them. He had done everything that His Father sent Him here to do. And yet, when all those accusations were coming, He said not a word. He offered no rebuttal. He let them have their way, and He offered no challenge to their accusations. Why? Jason told us why. Because that was God's will. It was God's will that He die. It was God's will that He give His life. And He was willing to do that. And when you gather around this table, that doesn't get to you, then you don't understand. If that doesn't get beside you, what Jesus did when He went to the cross in my stead, then you don't understand what God's Son did for you when He went to the cross. Yes, it's emotional. Because He did it because I was selfish. He did it because I wanted my way. He did it because I sinned. And I made it necessary for Him to do that. Now, brethren, that's just the truth of it. Every man that sins, in Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if that be true, we are all guilty. And we are all part and share part of the guilt of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because we sin. And if that doesn't get beside you to understand the depth of love that God had for you, then you don't get it. And I feel sorry for you that you don't get it. And if you don't understand the songs that we sing, you know, there's a song we sing in our book called Farther Along We'll Know All About It. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Isn't it true? Isn't that the way our lives are? We face things that we have no comprehension why we face them. We go through difficulties that we have no reason to understand how this is going to make us better. But in time, farther along, we do understand better. Why? Because we trust God. We don't doubt God. And we allow Him to help us. You see, we need to also understand that leaders were their problem. That was another obstacle. The evil report, we can't do it. The 12 spies went on and 10 of them said, it's exactly like God said it was. The land flows with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. Everything is in it that God said. But There's some other stuff in it too. There's some giants in the land. They got great armies. They got walled cities. They got great defenses. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And they said, we can't take it. They can't take it. And in Numbers chapter 14, they accepted the evil report and rejected the good leadership of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb begged them, let's not test God. Their heart is melted. They're meat for us. Let's go in and take it. Let's not rebel against God. Why did those two men see the same thing, but why did they have a different understanding about it? Because they trusted God. They didn't have any doubt. They were good leaders, but yet the majority went with the leaders that gave the evil report. And you know, in Numbers chapter 14, they determined they were going to pick new leaders. They were going to get rid of Moses and Aaron, and they were going to choose new leaders. And you know what they were going to do? They were going to go back. They were going to go back to what they left. But they never got the opportunity. And you know why they never got the opportunity? Because God gave them what they requested. They said that they didn't want to go in. God said, you're right. You're not going in. Your children will go in, and you won't go in. So what you have here is you have leaders that fail. And if you look at the history of the Israelite nation, their leaders often fail them. Why? Because they had no vision. They had no vision. They had no focus. And ladies and gentlemen, we have leaders in the Lord's church, and today they must have faith and vision. God's leaders must have faith and vision. They must understand what the big picture is all about. You know, when I was in the military, one of the things that they continually tried to stress to me is, Keith, don't forget the big picture. No matter what you're doing, how meaningless you think it is, don't forget about the big picture. Just remember there's something bigger here than the little menial task that you're doing. And I think that God's elders in His church, by all the passages that I can read, they never need to forget the vision. The vision is that you are overseers of God's flock. You're overseers of God's heritage. You have the responsibility of the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the souls of the congregations that you lead. And their faith and their vision must be that they're going to trust God and do it God's way. And they're going to make sure that we follow God's command, and they're going to make sure that we're fed the things that we need to be fed. But ladies and gentlemen, that's a two-way street. Because as much as the elders have some responsibility, so do we as members. We have to have faith and vision too. We have to be the type of men and women who are trying and striving to make their job be carried out in joy and not with grief. Read Hebrews chapter 13. And we are to be men and women who try to work together in order to accomplish the things that God has put us here to do. And we need to not forget something. Leaders are going to have a lot to answer for. Do you understand that why an elder is a job that must be desired? Do you understand why God put that qualification in the eldership? Because of the awesome responsibility and the accountability that elders will have at the final judgment. And every elder understands that. As a gospel preacher, I understand that every sermon I preach, every class that I teach, every one-on-one study that I have, every study I have with someone that differs with what I believe the Bible teaches, I'm going to give an account that I handled God's Word in love, accurately, and diligently. And I understand that. I chose to accept that responsibility when I became an evangelist. The elders accepted that responsibility when they became elders. And God will hold them accountable to it. But He's also going to hold us accountable to how we made their work. We're also going to... All the things that happen in a church is not just because of failed leadership, folks. I've been in the church too long. It's not just a one-way street. It takes both parties working together. Israel forgot that. They blindly followed their leaders and did not remember their responsibility to God. We can't do that. And they did, and they paid a high price. Every blessing God has promised us is there for us to accept or to reject. Every commandment that God's ever given, any blessing that He's ever promised, is a choice that men make. We choose whether truth over error, righteousness over sin, heaven and hell. We must believe God. And our first responsibility is to God. And we must always be faithful to God. We learn those lessons in Acts 4 and in Acts 5, that we ought to obey God rather than men. And we also need to understand heaven is in the grasp of every person here, and the bigger question is, will you let it go? Let me tell you something that I think you know. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, I want you to open your Bible and I want you to look at that passage. Because it's a very important passage because it has to do with judgment. And I want you to listen to what it says. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now understand that when you and I stand before the judgment seat, the elders aren't going to be there. The preacher's not going to be there. Your parents aren't going to be there. There's not going to be anybody there except you, your record, and the standard of God's Word. And you're not going to be able to point a finger at the leaders, at the preacher, at your parents, at society, or at anything else if you have failed in your responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a responsibility, and God's going to hold each of us accountable to those responsibilities. Whether we're an elder, whether we're a preacher, whether we're a deacon, whether we're just a member of the body of Christ, whether we've been young or old, middle aged, it doesn't matter. Whatever our responsibility is, God's going to hold us accountable for it. And so, yes, we have to follow our leaders, but we also must make sure that they follow God, and then we must also submit to their leadership as we submit to the leadership of Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you remember what Paul said? Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. But there was another obstacle that they had, and it's one that often plagues the people of God today. Contention. Contention was something that caused them to lose focus. You remember Korah? You remember what he did in Numbers 16? He decided, Moses and Aaron, you got too much authority. You got too much power, and you're hogging it. And we're Levites. We're of the tribe of the Levitical priesthood. We can do this just as well as you can. And so we want you to divvy up the power and the authority. And what they were doing, they were rebelling. And so, if you remember in Numbers chapter 16, that God's Moses said, okay, we'll let God decide this. And so the next day, he had Korah and the other 250 princes come out and their families. He told the rest of the children of Israel, you get away from them. You separate yourself from them. And he told them, he says, now, we're going to let God determine what's right about this. He says, if you die a natural death, then what the Lord said, then what you're saying is true. But if God causes some new way, if he causes some strange way for you to die, then you know you've rebelled against God. And do you remember what happened? The earth opened up. I want you to picture this if you were a child of God. Here are these 250 princes in their priestly garments with their censers standing out in front of the assembly, and the earth opens up and their families and all of their possessions fall into the earth, and then the earth closes over them. I got the point. Did you have any doubt who placed Moses and Aaron in that position of authority? Do you understand they did not take that role themselves, but they were given that role by God, And their rebellion was not just against Moses and Aaron. Their rebellion was against God. And you know, the next day, the congregation complained even more that they had been killed. They didn't complain that they rebelled. They complained how harsh the punishment was. You know what? Contention will kill a church. It will kill it quicker than anything. And you know, the lessons that I learned in the Bible is that the church has always had inside trouble. It's always been true. Do you remember the Judaizing teachers? Do you remember what they tried to do? They tried to destroy Paul's work everywhere he went. They tried to upend him. They tried to discourage the brethren. They tried to get people to get mad and have mobs and riots. Everywhere they went, the Judaizing teachers. Who were the Judaizing teachers? These were the religious thinkers of the day. They were people who loved God, supposedly. And yet they were causing all types of trouble in the church. And then you had the Gnostics. The Gnostics who had the two extreme positions that the body was evil and could do nothing that was right, and therefore you could just act however you wanted with your body because it didn't matter. Because your body was separate from your spirit, and no matter how much evil you did, it didn't change anything. And then the other extreme was that you had to become like a hermit. And there was nothing good on the earth, and we were just evil. Both of those extreme positions was the beginning of the form of Calvinism in total depravity. But they were wrong too. And then you had those like in 3 John 9, like Diotrephes, who was seeking preeminence in the church, wanted the position of authority. And then we had the complainers. In Revelation 2 and verse 14, that did nothing but complain. And brethren, they're alive and well in 2007. We have the same problems today. The greatest enemy of the Lord's church is not outside. Its greatest enemy is inside. You see, the lessons that we need to learn is that the unfaithful often complain. It has been my experience by observation that many people who complain needlessly and without end are some of the weakest Christians that exist in the Lord's church. Armchair quarterbacking has been around a very long time. And we don't understand that strife and contention is something that the Lord hates. If you don't believe that, read Proverbs 6. Look at verse 19. And one of the things the Lord hates, the last thing that's mentioned, are those that sow discord among brethren. The Christian who is about to quit finds fault with the preacher, finds fault with the elders, finds fault with the teachers, and finally with the church, and even in the end, with the Lord Himself. Everybody's to blame except me. Everybody's to blame except the one who is doing the complaining and doing the strife. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. If there are problems, they need to be dealt with. If there are things that are wrong, they need to be corrected. If there are things that are not right, that are scripturally wrong, if there's things that are not in accordance with God's Word, they've got to be dealt with. But ladies and gentlemen, if there are matters of opinion, if there are matters over methods, if there are matters over different things and different attitudes, then we had better take a real good hard look at ourselves and make sure that we have not done the same thing that the children of Israel have done. Ladies and gentlemen, you know why there's problems in the Lord's church? Because it's full of people. People are imperfect. People do not always say, do not always do, and do not always act in the way that they should. What do they need? They need correction. They need love. They need patience. They need long-suffering. But more than what they need is to love them that we can fix whatever is wrong. You see, the contention was an obstacle to Israel. It caused her to forget about God. It caused her to solely focus her attention on the temporary difficulties that they were facing. And because it wasn't what they wanted, and it wasn't going the way they liked, they began to complain. It eventually cost them their life. And it cost them their faith. Now, in conclusion tonight, was the way difficult? In Numbers 21 and verse 4, God said that it was. But what made that way so difficult? What made the way so difficult was because they did not do what they should have done. You see, in Numbers chapter 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them because they murmured one time too many. But then they murmured to God and cried for help and cried for salvation. And what God did is He sent command by Moses to make the brazen brass serpent put upon a pole, and everybody that looked at the brazen serpent would live and not die. You see, God caused the calamity. God sent the punishment, but then He also sent the remedy. What does that demonstrate about God? God's desire is not to destroy. God's desire is to save. But men are going to have to accept things on God's terms. And we need to understand that sometimes the way is going to be difficult. And sometimes we're going to face the same question that the Israelites faced. Do we go on or do we go back? Do we leave the paths of righteousness and do we go back to the pathway of sin? You know what you're at? You're at what the Bible calls the valley of decision. You're at the crossroads and you've got to determine, are you going to go on or are you going to go back? We too can become discouraged. Hebrews was written to a book to a people who had become very weary and discouraged. And it was written to encourage him to do better. And we too can be guilty of sin and need the forgiveness that God offers. But you know what? God provided in Jesus what Moses provided with the serpent. Remember John 3, do you remember what it said? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The same reason that serpent of brass was placed on that pole in Numbers 21 was to save life. The reason that Jesus was lifted on a cross was in order to save life. And so, if you're here tonight, the invitation is for you. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, then you are fighting a battle by yourself. And you're fighting, as I said this morning, in the devil's backyard by the devil's rules. And you are losing your battle. And you are destined to lose unless you get help. And that help has been provided by Jesus Christ. And that help is in the form of obedience that will give you the grace of God. The grace of God extends salvation. And it can be obtained by obedience. By obedience to the commands and requirements established in Scripture. Romans 10 says, in verse 17, that faith is produced by hearing God. Jesus said Himself, unless you believe that He is the Christ, then you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Long ago, Paul taught in Acts 17 that man must repent. He must turn away from sin. He must acknowledge his sinfulness, and he must turn and go in a different direction. Change of mind results in change of conduct. He must also confess his belief in the Lord. It is more than a confession. What it is a statement of allegiance to Jesus Christ, that I'm going to follow His command. I'm going to do things His way. I'm going to submit to His leadership. I'm going to follow it in His way to the best of my ability. And then you must submit to baptism to contact the only known element that has ever been given to man that can take away the sin problem. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says, when we are buried into baptism, we are buried into His death. And therefore we arise to walk in newness of life. But tonight, many of you have already done that. You've already rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, You're in the kingdom of God. You're a brother or sister in Christ. You're in the family of God and you're a member of this church. Now the question I'm going to ask you is very simple. Will you go on or will you go back? You see, you've got to face the same thing. You're going to have your difficulties. You're going to have your ups and you're going to have your downs. And you're going to have things you understand and you're going to have other things you don't understand. And you're going to be tested with this same question. Do I give up? Do I throw in the proverbial towel? Do I let doubts sink in? Do I begin to do other things that make it more? Do I lose focus? Do I lose my sight? Do I lose my spiritual bearings? And do I go back to what I left? And ladies and gentlemen, without any reservation, I can tell you tonight that if you go back, you lose. You lose everything. You gain nothing. And all you do is lose the most precious thing that you have, and that is your soul. That is a tragedy of upteen proportions. The greatest tragedy that you will ever experience is to lose your soul. Do you remember the words of Jesus? And I close with this passage. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you realize that those words were said to people who profess to know God? People who profess to do great things for God. And yet God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Ladies and gentlemen, brother and sister in Christ, there is nothing that can happen to you in this world that's worth going back. You left nothing there. You're not going to gain anything that you lost. And you're not ever going to make a better decision if you go back. But if you stay on the track and you keep going to where God's pointing you, I will guarantee you, you will not live with any regret. Because one day, you will die. Or the Lord will come back and you'll pass over to the other side. But the one thing that you will not have, you will not have regret. You will not have remorse. You will not be sorry for the decision that you made if you continue to go on. You know, some of the people that we read about in Exodus, some of them went on. And they inherited the promised land. And they received their inheritance just like God promised. They had to go through a lot of work to get there, but they got there. And you will too if you'll trust God and go on. If we can help you go on tonight, we're here to do so as together we stand as we sing.